Morning. The reading today is from Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, Maeve. Nice cheery reading for Mother's Day. Hello, I'm Colin. I'm the pastor here. Great to welcome you to Trinity Church, Morfitt Vale. I keep practicing saying that, Morfitt Vale. It's very good. Now then, the other day I was at a meeting with some of the other senior pastors from our network of churches, and I was looking, as I often do, for a cup of tea. And they had, you know, we have a box of tea bags and a leaf in there, and there was some Earl Grey, but not just any old Earl Grey, elegant Earl Grey. And you can tell it's worked. So, and they do that a lot with food, don't they? Like, for example, they say, oh, this is batch made. Oh, well, I was worried they just made the whole lot all together. No, it's fine. It's excellent because it's made in batches. Ooh. Or they say it's handcrafted. And there was me worried that they'd made it with their feet. Or you go into a pub and it says, for a meal in a pub, and it says your steak is on a bed of Italian leaves. And when it comes out, you realise it means it's just plonked on a bit of lettuce. But it's all in an effort, isn't it, to make the food sound special, important, significant. And we do that with our work, don't we? With our labour and our toil, stuff we spend our energy on. We like to ascribe it great meaning and significance. We call our work a vocation or a career. If you're really into it, you say it's your passion. We at least like to think, at the very least, it's our contribution to society. And it's not just that we like to think like that about it. We need to think like that about it because, let's face it, work is sometimes dull, boring, frustrating, hard to face, the last thing you want to do on a Monday morning. And sometimes it seems completely futile and utterly meaningless. But how does the Bible say we should think about work, or for that matter, anything else we pour our labour and toil, that we labour and toil for, things that we need or things that we like to do in life? How does the Bible tell us to think about our labour and toil? Well, this is what this chapter about Ecclesiastes is about, and it's not all the Bible's got to say about work, so we'll get some guidance from the New Testament as well. So just to recap, this is our second week in this series in Ecclesiastes. Last week we saw Ecclesiastes, it's a weird book, okay? It's often a bit depressing, sometimes exhilarating, but it's always on the money. As in every chapter you'll find something to which you go, yeah, it is like that, isn't it? Ecclesiastes is written as a shepherd's goad, we saw at the end last week. So a pointy stick. All right, God's left this leftist in the Bible is a pointy stick to jab us into facing how things really are, to knock the mask off and face reality. Because often we avoid facing how life really is, don't we? We try and sugarcoat it. I've got long service leave coming up, and people keep saying, "Oh, are you ready? Are you really looking forward to it? Are you ready for your leave?" I can't think about that now. There's too much to do before I get there. It feels like if I start thinking about that, it'll be pulling out the bottom brick from a tower of Jenga bricks. You know, everything will fall down. Well, Ecclesiastes is not afraid to pull that brick. It's not afraid to dig us in the ribs a bit to make us face reality. And last week in Ecclesiastes, we saw the teacher, who is probably King Solomon, hold up life under the sun and say what we all feel at times, that life is like mist, vapour, like fog. We can't grab hold of it fully. It's cyclical, same thing over and over. When we're gone, it's soon forgotten. It's hard to understand and it can be very frustrating. And the teacher asks the question in chapter 1, verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? So what do they gain? What all the energy and strife and effort we pour into life? Another way of saying that is, what do we have to show for it? What does it profit us? Answer, nothing lasting. And there's lots of wearisome frustration along the way. But we saw last week, Ecclesiastes also shows us that's not all that is true about life. It is frustrating, but that's not all that's true about it. Life is a gift from God. Life does have meaning, does have purpose. There's much to enjoy, much to crack on with and make the best of. And it's not truly forgotten. God sees it all and remembers it all. So Ecclesiastes helps us to know why life is frustrating and wearisome. It's because God has made it that way, in partial judgment against our sin, and as to limit the extent of our evil. Death and judgment are life's only fixed realities. Everything else is uncertain and subject to frustration. But that's good news because it teaches us to live wisely and well, having realistic expectations and knowing our limits in this world. So Ecclesiastes isn't telling us to despair. It's waking us up to the limits of this world so we stop trying to find ultimate meaning in things that can never carry that weight. And we know more than the teacher. We've seen Jesus. We know that in Jesus we have solid hope of life beyond life under the sun. We can entrust our lives to Jesus knowing that he will bring us into a new creation that doesn't have frustration, no weariness, no despair. And God cares enough for you and I to prod us with this pointy stick of Ecclesiastes so that we know why things are as they are, and to free us from trying to completely understand and control life and just enjoy it as the gift to us it is, and to keep turning to him. So sorry, that's a long recap introduction, but it just helps us get our heads into Ecclesiastes. And remember the big question the teacher has: what do people gain? What do we have to show for all the effort we put into life? And specifically this chapter is about, chapter 2 is about our toil, our labour, our graft, our hard yakka, things we pour energy into. Although we see for the teacher that's a fairly broad category. So put an outline in your leaflets there. There's the experiment, the results, the grievances, and making the best of it. And so first of all, the experiment. So this teacher, King Solomon probably, he goes at life like a big experiment, doesn't he? He basically tries everything on for size to see what's good, what works. And it seems he's got tremendous resources to try and do that. So that any of us looking on at his experiment haven't got wriggle room to say, oh, look, well, if only he'd have tried, say, stamp collecting, he'd have been all right. You rather get the impression he's tried every approach to finding the good life. So let's whiz through quickly. So these won't be on the screen. Just follow along in your leaflet there. That first bit of chapter 2. So not on your leaflet. At the end of chapter 1, he'd just tried increasing wisdom and knowledge. And even tried madness and folly on for size. Conclusion, chasing after the wind. So chapter 2, verse 1, pleasure, meaningless. Verse 2, it doesn't accomplish anything. Laughter, that's just madness. Verse 3, tries cheering himself up with wine. He has a good think about what is good for people to do. Verses 4 to 6, he says, I know, let's build stuff. Houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, civil engineering wonders. All this good stuff. Sounds like he's tried everything. So what are the results? Well, he does become successful. Verse 7, he's got a huge long-term household workforce. He's got food security with loads of livestock. Verse 8, he's got silver and gold. Treasures from all around the world, success in foreign affairs. And he hasn't just got the essentials. He's got in-house entertainment. He's got singers, a harem, the delights of a man's heart, whatever that means. And you leave it to your imagination. And verse 9, no one in Jerusalem had ever been more successful. So please notice, this isn't saying our labour and toil will never deliver anything. In this life, the things we work at can bring about tremendous good, lots of success that benefits others. I mean, imagine someone asking you, how's your life and work and home going for you? And you could answer as the teacher does in chapter 2, verse 10. So how was last year, John? And John says to me, oh, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Well, that would have been a good year at work, wouldn't it, if you could say that about it? So the teacher and God sharing this word with us isn't anti-labour and toil. He's not saying it can't produce anything good. And yet, what has he gained really? What does he have to show for it? Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, we've all met those people at work, haven't we? The misery guts. You know, you turn up with the mission. They seem to turn up with a mission to bring everyone down to their level. How are you going? You say, oh, well, as can be expected under the circumstances, that kind of thing. Now, is that what the teacher is here? Is he just being a misery guts? Well, no. His problem is the problem we all have, that sooner or later, death turns up and makes a mockery of all our achievements. So let's have a look at his grievances. On a small scale, right? You've probably experienced the equivalent of this in your workplace. I used to work it as a radiographer. You turn up, waiting room full of patients, standing room only. You've got to go, be efficient, work hard. No stopping, it's exhausting, but you keep going. And everybody does, except the usual suspects. Everyone knows who they are. They've turned laziness into an art form, and they're the masters at it. Yet come payday, you open your wage slips, and you all get paid exactly the same. Not fair, is it? Now, that's on a small scale. Here's the first grievance of the teacher. You could live the wisest, most productive life there is, or the most foolish, empty life there is. And what happens to both of you? Verse 16. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. All of that success, just like all the failures of a fool, they won't last. All too soon, they're long forgotten. I've got a T-shirt. In fact, I think it's in my bag. I've got this T-shirt. This is a slide. See, that's from our honeymoon. Sharon's embarrassed now. This is our honeymoon, 30 years ago. Kind of suave me, gondola and everything. And this is that T-shirt. Still, I only wear it in bed now because, you know, it's a bit worn around the collar. But it's so comfortable. It's just so... over 30 years old. Got to remember why I wanted to show you that now. Now, that I keep it mainly for sentimental value. And it's lasted longer than my hair. I mean, come on. It's pretty impressive as T-shirts go. But in the end, it'll just be dumped along with all the other clothes that I've worn out. It won't continue to have a special status. It'll be in landfill like all the other stuff. Just because it lasted ages, it doesn't get special treatment. So wise and fool both end up dead and forgotten. Second grievance, we've got no control over the future. So the teacher, he could amass all the livestock, parks, singers, silver and gold he wants, but eventually, verse 18, I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. We all die and all the fruits of our labours become somebody else's. They haven't toiled for it. And they might be an undeserving fool. And the third grievance, achieving all this stuff, all this work and toil that will come to nothing, well, it's not easy, is it? Verse 22, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. The very process of work causes us grief and pain, keeps us up at night. I've got a bit of a bad back, which I've put down to 20 years of lugging patients and equipment around and being on my feet all day. Work takes a physical and mental toll. That's why we give it a different name, isn't it? So to summarise, a great deal in this life can be achieved by our labour and toil. But it's never true gain because you can't take it with you. There's no pockets in shrouds, as they say. We arrive in this world with only our birthday suit and die with only our birthday suit. It's a fact of life we all die. And yet every funeral feels like there's something off, doesn't it? Feels like an intrusion into how things should be. That this shouldn't be happening, like it doesn't fit. It's not how things were meant to be. It's frustrating. What hope is there for our labour and toil? Well, making the best of it, that's our last heading, making the best of it. So the one in verse 22 who is really stressed and anxious and all about the pain and grief of work is potentially missing out on the joys that God has for him in work. The very work that stressed him out so much was potentially a joyful gift of God. If only he'd seen, if only he had the grace to take it as that. So verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Let me tell you about Ron. Ron was an older man at the church I grew up going to. And bless him, he was just trying to show interest at different stages of life. So all through my school years, he'd say, how's school? Then all through my time at university, he'd ask, how's your exams? After I'd been employed and working for about 5 years, he'd still be asking, how's your exams? Then when I met Sharon, he'd be like, when are you getting married? And when we were married, then he'd be like, when are you having children? And then when we had children, like, have the kids started school yet? And I'm sure he would have gone on to their exams as well. Now, it was just being kind. But his questions reflect that thinking we often default to, that if we just get over the next horizon, if we just get that next duck lined up, then everything will be all right. But God wants us to enjoy the gifts he's given us, including our work. He doesn't want us to elevate it into something it isn't, expect work to deliver a satisfaction and permanence that it can't, but enjoy what it can be, all the same, with a thankful heart. Understanding and knowing the frustrations of it are just how life is, as God partially judges sin and contains our sin. Now, as I said, we know more than the teacher. We've got the New Testament to draw on. We see, well, he's not got it wrong. We know about resurrection, that Jesus' bodily resurrection means we can know we will also be bodily resurrected from death into a body, that, and that creation itself will undergo a sort of resurrection and transformation. Well, that resurrection will be so transformative, none of our toil from this world will remain. But that new transformed creation will be so wonderful, well, we won't be worried about that. We'll be too busy enjoying it. Now, this might be different to some Christian teaching you've heard. Some popular Christian writers, such as Tom Wright, will say that your good works, even painting, singing, gardening, digging wells, he says something like, All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation. So if I'm a really good refuse collector, for somehow that work will last into eternity. That's what Tom Wright reckons. The trouble with that view is, it's not what the Bible says. The New Testament language used to describe the new creation that is coming with Jesus is very much more a radical overhaul that won't leave anything from this life in place. So 2 Peter 3 verse 10, for example. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Or that word exposed, some manuscripts say, burned up. Now, that doesn't mean our toil in this work is meaningless or pointless. It is vapour, mist, temporary, but that doesn't mean it's without value. It's still important. Our work is still good and necessary. We need it to bring order to the world. We need it to make sure people are fed, sheltered, cared for, and get to enjoy God's gifts. I mean, anything we work at or strive for, even though it is fleeting, is still an arena, like all the areas of life, in which we can glorify God. So Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So just because it's fleeting doesn't mean it's pointless. Just means it's fleeting. It's still important, still possible to find some God-given joy in. Still possible to glorify God with it. The point is, our regular work done now won't have an eternal impact. So what will? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul's talking about how we will receive imperishable, last forever resurrection bodies suitable for that transformed new creation we'll be enjoying. It's a bit of a longer reading here. We've got 8 verses. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable is being clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death is being swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know more than the teacher. We know that through Jesus, death is not the end for us. We're not chasing wind. We're looking forward to solid bodies. So based on that future hope, here is the work we're to be most concerned about. Verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. That contrasts with Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Not in vain. A kind of work that does last forever. The opposite to the toil of this life the teacher's on about. So what is this not in vain work? It's our labour in the Lord. It's our work of promoting and proclaiming the gospel. Talking about Jesus. Sharing the good news about him. The good news that if we trust and believe in him as our rightful king that he is, if we depend on him for our salvation, we're forgiven, reconciled to God, moved from darkness to light, free to love and serve him forever, free to live the life we were made for and the best life there is. And we know that's what Paul means by the work of the Lord in 1 Corinthians there, because in the next chapter, he tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:10, when Timothy's offsider comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. And it's clear from the rest of that chapter that Timothy's work is proclaiming the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about the teacher's grievances, they were that our benefits from our toil ends with our death. Our benefits from the gospel go on forever. The teacher's grievance was we don't know the future, what will become of his toil, worried he'd end up with a fool. Our gospel work is based on certainty about where it's all headed, to an inheritance that won't perish or fade. The teacher, his toil brought pain, grief, and kept him up at night. Now, we will suffer the pain that from sharing the gospel, but not the pain of futility and uncertainty. We'll suffer the pain that comes from darkness opposing light, just as Jesus did. Pain that, like childbirth, brings about new life. Our regular work in this life is temporary. Our work in the Lord, gospel work, will last forever. So let me be really clear. What I'm not saying is only eternal work is worthwhile. and regular work is worthless or pointless. Even as a pastor, I do lots of regular work that isn't going to last. Regular work being temporary just means it's temporary. It can still be used to glorify God. And the way we work can still adorn the gospel, make sure Jesus gets a good hearing because we are good workers. And knowing that takes the pressure off. We do our regular work well for God's glory, but we're not trying to build God's kingdom with it. We're not trying to get it to last forever. And that means we can be honest about it sometimes being dreary, cyclical, frustrating, never new. But the important thing is it means we can prioritise in our lives gospel work, what gospel work we can do. It means a key purpose of our regular work is to help make sure we can do gospel work. So to know, we need to know, for example, think of Kate Runnels. Is Kate out with kids? Yeah, think of Kate Runnels. The most important thing Kate does in a week is not being a social worker. Now, her social work is incredibly important in our society. It's very valuable, but it's not the most important thing she does in a week. The most important thing she does in a week is teaching the Bible to our children so that they can know God, so they can know God's love for them personally. Her social work is important, but won't last forever. A child's trust in Jesus will. So it means we labour and toil to be good family members and friends as we have been loved by God, knowing that the most loving thing we can do, even if it's socially awkward, even if we think we're a bit too intense, taking it all too seriously, the most loving thing we can do is tell the good news that Jesus came to save them and they can know the goodness of giving him his rightful place as their king. So do your jobs, do your work, fulfill your responsibilities well, with all your might, for God's glory, knowing that he's your boss really, but knowing those things won't last. They'll melt away. But those trusting in Christ won't melt away. We'll rule with him forever. That's why labour in the Lord is never in vain. So how will you this week labour in the Lord? How will you get a sneaky conversation about Jesus in? Maybe you'll invite someone to church or someone to read the Bible with you. Maybe you'll encourage a brother or sister in Christ to keep going. Because all our work is good, but that work of the Lord, that lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to understand why we're sometimes dreading work tomorrow. Please help us to have your view on work. Help us to be good workers, striving to work well for your glory with you as our boss, but understanding where it fits in, understanding that it will be subject to frustration and it won't last forever. And Lord, we long for those opportunities and ability to labour in the Lord, to do that promoting of Jesus and the good news about him. So please help us in that. Please give us what we're lacking in that task. Please make us bold and please go before us by your Spirit to have people we talk with be receptive to that labour of the Lord. Amen.